Song of Solomon chapter 2, as we continue what is turning out to be a marathon study. And I don't know about anybody else, but I am truly and wonderfully blessed and amazed by the richness of what the Holy Spirit has written in this, which is the song of all songs, the best song, the most meaningful, the most applicable song that was ever written. We're going to read through chapter 2, that's the chapter that we're in at present, and then we're going to look specifically this morning at verse 4. So it begins, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade and with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind her wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, winter is past. The rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your countenance is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines of tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Betha." So we come to verse 4 in this wonderful chapter. And I'd like us to just reconsider last week's message when we looked at verse 3, where it says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons." And then these two particular lines, "I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." First of all, as they come together, there is blessing. We saw on many occasions that that is the very nature of God. God desires more than anything else to bless you every single day of your life. Now, there are times when you may think, you know, why should God bless me? Well, it's because it's his very nature, because you're his child, because he loves you so much. And we see here in verse 3 that there was shade under the protection of the one who was the bridegroom. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so there is this great blessing. But following the blessing, and this is the verse that probably stands out more than any other in this chapter, it's the one you've sung so many times in different ways. Now there is the banquet. And you've sang the songs, "I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love." But let's pray that familiarity with the verse doesn't indeed bring contempt, because there is a wonderful truth. In fact, there are various wonderful truths that we will see as we look at this verse this morning. One of the difficulties that commentators have, and probably a difficulty that you and I might have if we were going to literally look at the text here, when she is saying, "I have been brought into the banqueting house," we probably immediately think of a palace. We may think of Solomon's palace with all its splendor and its glory. And we can think there of some majestic banqueting hall that was set out with a long table. And I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, when I see the relationship between the shepherd King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. It seems like it's a meal for two. Now, it might just be that, you know, it's the time of the year when we think of Valentine's Day and everything else, but in my mind's eye, I see in this banqueting hall a long table with candles in the middle, and he is on one side and she is on the other side. And that may be the case, but if we're looking at this properly, excuse me, you see that every other verse around this is all set out in the open air. And it may be that, you know, where she is with her beloved at this time, remember in the first couple of verses it talks about the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, we saw the apple tree among the trees of the wood, the fruit, and so on. And then in verse 5, it's going to go on talking about apples and cakes of raisin and so on. It may be that in her mind's eye, this picnic where they are is like a banquet because they are together. Now, I don't want to try and burst anyone's bubble about the praise or the worship songs that we have sang in the past, where we have always conjured up in our minds some majestic palace where we have been brought. For the purpose of the story, in all likelihood, in the context, is that where she is with him, being given an abundance of provision, is her banqueting place. It's not just something that is a snack, it's not something that is just temporary. It's an absolutely lavish time together because they are together and because they are in love. Don't forget, she would be used to tents, to vineyards. We see that from some of the words in the text. Sunburn, foxes, apple trees. But in her mind's eye, whether it be literally in the palace or whether it be figuratively out there in the fields, she has taken up with something that absolutely defies description. Now don't forget, we're looking at this chapter, in fact we're looking at the whole book, as a picture of the relationship between our bridegroom, our shepherd king, Jesus Christ, and his beloved, which individually is you, and collectively is you. We are the bride of Christ. Every single one of you individually that belongs to him is the bride of Christ, and collectively we all are the bride of Christ. And just like this Shulamite woman is enjoying the splendor of her time together with her beloved, and as she has been taken from a very ordinary lifestyle and transported, even if it's in her mind, to a banqueting hall, it's all because of the love that she has been shown. She is being treated like royalty. Now don't forget the story. She was probably a shepherdess from the Galilee area of Israel. And she was subjected to working in the open air. She was sunburned. She was abused. And I don't mean in any sordid way, but put to work by her brothers, or her stepbrothers more accurately. And she wasn't treated very well at all. And as Solomon went there disguised as a shepherd, and as he fell in love with her and they eventually came together, of course, she is going to be ultimately in the royal palace. And he is treating her like royalty. This is something that she never experienced, if you like, when she was in the world. And you know, there are many times in our Christian lives when we don't appreciate fully that you are royalty. You become part of God's family. You have been adopted into the family of God. You're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, of course, the New Testament tells us that you are a royal priesthood. Have you ever stopped to consider in your relationship with the Lord that he treats you like royalty, although we don't even deserve it? Note also who is doing the bringing. It says there again, he brought me. God is the initiator in everything in our life. We've seen this on many, many occasions. Although at times we think that, you know, we initiate our prayers, it's because the Holy Spirit has moved upon our hearts. We may think that we gathered here this morning and, you know, we initiated the worship. No, you were created. Even before the foundation of the world, God planned and prepared your life that you should bring forth praise and worship and adoration to him. You were created for that purpose. God is the initiator in every single thing that we do. And it's He who brings you and me to this point, to the banqueting table. Now, I want to further complicate this for you by saying that although in virtually every translation it says, He brought me to the banqueting house, in virtually every Bible that you own, it will have a wee footnote at the side saying, literally, the house of wine. And we're going to come to that later on, but it's literally the house of wine. And it was commonly a reference to the bridal chamber. But the house of wine was a place for fellowship and for communion. And we'll come back to that later on. It should remind us of the fellowship that we have with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And the bride's life is affected by that fellowship. Remember the story in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives and the angels had came and told the disciples that he would come again, and they could, you know, then go back to Jerusalem just like Jesus had instructed them and to wait for the promise of the Father. And they were there in that upper room until the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance upon their lives. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they were praising God, they were declaring the majestic works of God, and there were people from all over Europe and the Middle East at that time hearing these things. And of course, Peter then preached a great sermon. And following the sermon, 3,000 people were immediately added to the church. And then it tells us what church life was like for those new believers, for the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you know it well, it talks about the apostles' doctrine, about fellowship, about prayers, and about the breaking of bread. And you see, that is the relationship that we have with our bridegroom. It's something that he initiates, but it's something that benefits our individual life. It's something that will benefit our collective life. See, in Acts chapter 2, their truth was the apostles' doctrine. The tie that they had, their tie was fellowship with Jesus Christ, but with one another. They had all things in common. They were united. Their table was the breaking of bread. And their throne was the place where their prayers were received in heaven. We talk about the throne of grace. And so we see the relationship between, the fellowship between the bridegroom and his bride. We see the truth that keeps them together, the tie that binds them together, the table that's spread for them. And we also see the throne that we are accepted at. You know, this idea of a banqueting house is not something that's strange to the Song of Solomon. And not strange to, just some worship choruses that we might sing. It's actually pictured all over the Old Testament. And I had jotted down on a separate piece of paper and left it in the house all the different references to the way that the Lord blesses and provides and pours out an abundance upon his people. And in many, many places, probably a couple of dozen, it's all related to, you know, a feast, a banquet, a table being set, you know, wine being made available. All these things. And so this isn't something that is just part of the Song of Solomon. This is part of the whole concept, the whole plan of God as revealed in the Old Testament. Another interesting thing, talking about banqueting, is when you think of banquets, don't know about you, I don't think of decor, I don't think of candles, I don't think of white tablecloth, I think of food. You know? Anybody not think of food? No, that's what you think of. Do you know, just as an aside, that every single time Jesus appears after the resurrection, there's food available. It's in a very important part of fellowship. Remember when he went to the disciples who had gone back to the Sea of Galilee and they were fishing there in John chapter 21. Jesus makes breakfast for them. And you see, in this idea of food, of fellowship, of communion, of eating together, you know, there is an abundance that's given by the Lord. We know that although it's pictured all over the New Testament, this abundance is given to us literally in Christ. Now, Jesus came to give you eternal life, but he also came to give you life more abundantly. Let me ask you, are you living that abundant life in Christ? No, I'm just getting by. Well, that's your fault. He's prepared the table for you. You don't realize how difficult it might be. You don't realize the enemies I have. The enemies in the family, the enemies at work, the enemies in our community. The difficulty is, you know, just to have that fellowship with the Lord. let me remind you of Psalm 23. He prepares a table for you, even in the presence of your enemies. Christ wants to bless you abundantly. He wants to give you the very best. Why? Simply, very simply, because He loves you. And He is always seeking to make you delighted in your relationship with Him. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to sort of meander through our Christian life saying, well, you know, hope things get better. It's so tough being a Christian. And of course, the other side of the coin is there are times when it will be tough. But that doesn't detract and shouldn't detract from the blessings, from the abundance that the Lord wants to shower upon you. You will experience that abundance in your salvation. Before you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were headed for a destiny, an eternal destiny, separated from God, separated from all the good things of God. And when you made that step to receive Christ into your life, the experience of salvation started that more abundant life. You find it in discipleship. And coupled with the idea of discipleship, of course, is discipline. And as we live disciplined Christian lives, you will find that the Lord will abundantly bless. He will set a table before you. He will prepare good things for you to experience. And yet, how often we still mourn about how difficult it is to be a disciple. We'll experience it in worship. We'll experience it in prayer. But the great thing is, although it's pictured in the Old Testament, we see it in Christ's life, giving it to those who follow Him. And we see it experientially in our worship and so on. The great thing is, this is a foretaste of eternity. That's what eternity is going to be like. There is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to be invited with countless millions into the largest banqueting hall you could ever possibly imagine. Now don't worry about the time it will take to be served. For a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like a day. Some of you will probably be up there saying, I feel I've waited 1,000 years for my meal. You may have, because you've only been at the table for a day. But you know, it's a foretaste of eternity. It's something that wasn't just for, you know, the moment with the Shulamite woman and Solomon. It was something that was going to be, assuming that this was perhaps taking place out in a rural setting, this was something that was going to be literally fulfilled when she became his queen. When she would share his palace, the banqueting house would be there on many occasions. Don't forget, in the literal banqueting house in Solomon's palace, all the dignitaries, all the kings, the emissaries, the ambassadors, the Queen of Sheba, very important people from all over the known world at that time came to see Solomon. But there was one person he preferred to have at his table more than anyone else, and that was his bride, the Shulamite woman. Now, of course, we know how Solomon ended up, and we'll get there later on through the book. And so there is, as we saw in the first passage in verse 3 there, blessing followed by banquet. And at the banquet, she sees his banner. Look at verse 4 again. He brought me to the banqueting house, or the house of wine, and his banner over me was love. What is this banner? What was a banner for in those days? Well, one of the things a banner was for was to find your place in the crowd. It was a sign of identification. And again, if we think of Solomon's royal imperial palace, there would be, in Israel at that time, Solomon's personal ensign, his flag. And it would fly high above all the other flags that would be on the palace at that time. And according to historians, in addition to the flag, the imperial flag of Solomon, there was also the 12 flags of the 12 tribes of Israel, showing a united Israel, showing that Solomon was king over all the different tribes, and they were as one at that time. Of course, they split up later on. But this banner that she sees, The banner over her is love, is even more special than all the banners that were flying over the palace. This banner of that love that was displayed, and she could find her place beneath that banner. To see a banner was a place of assembly, and she could find that she went there as she met her beloved, that she was covered, she was under love. And that's where you and I will find a place of rest and satisfaction. You won't find it anywhere else but at his place of love. Beneath the banner, you will find all that your heart can desire. Of course, a banner was also used to acknowledge a victory or a triumph. All the 12 tribes of Israel had banners, and they had different ensigns on them, different pictures on them. And when these 12 banners were raised, all the members of the different tribes would go and they would symbol in the different positions. It was a place where they would rally because they were of the same family. And those who could identify with that banner would quickly gather there and surround, the leaders and the people there carrying the banner. And of course, you and I don't rally around any earthly banner. We rally around the banner of his love. And that banner of love was demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a place where we can meet, a place where we can gather, a place where we can go, and we find demonstrated, of course, the love of God the Father through the Son as he hung on the cross and as he died there, that we might receive forgiveness of our sins, that we might receive the power to live eternally. There are 5 specific banners mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, of course, the word banner is used many times. You'll find it if you read Numbers chapters 2 and 3. Oh, and as an aside, and this always causes me great admiration for the way the Holy Spirit organizes things. Remember on Thursday night we were talking about, it's a God-given thing to be married and go forth and multiply. And, it was God's intention for the world that, we would go forth and multiply. But at the same time we saw in the story of Moses there on Thursday night, if you weren't here, that the midwives who had been barren because they were obedient to God were blessed and they got their own households. In the story in Numbers, in chapters 2 and 3, you find that there were 3 tribes to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, and 3 to the west. And it gives you, in the book of Numbers, naturally, a list of numbers for each of the tribes. And so there was 3 tribes in the north, and it gives you all the numbers and the members of the family. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but, they're given. Then it gives you the ones for the south, the ones for the east, and the ones for the west. And I wish I prepared a slide for this to illustrate it, but just come back to me there. But if you add all the numbers, you will see proportionately, and I'll try and draw it invisibly if you can imagine with me, okay? You have, one hand's size at the top, and that would be 3 tribes and all the numbers. But below that, you had virtually 3 hand sizes again. I know you're confused, but don't worry about it. And then, to the east, you had about hand size, and to the west, the same again. Now, if you can think of that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2. As the children of Israel gathered around their banners, north, south, east, and west, if you would have had the privilege in those days of being able to jump into a helicopter and to take to the air and to fly over the children of Israel, thousands of years before Christ was even born, you would see the sign of the cross. They were told in a specific way to meet, and even God blessed and multiplied the families that came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. And if you sit down and look at it, you'll see it makes the sign of the cross. You see, the cross wasn't something that was just thrown in at the last minute by the Roman government. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God had already taken care of it all. But anyway, there are these 5 banners that are mentioned in Scripture, and I want to just give you them very briefly. The first one is in Exodus 17:15, where Moses builds an altar, and he calls the name of the altar Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And this is the banner for the individual person. Notice there is a connection between Moses building an altar and calling the name of the altar, "The Lord's My Banner." That would be a place where, and Moses, as he built this, probably just the stones, he saw it as a banner, a place where he and his family could meet. They could gather around this altar. But it was something there because of the idea of sacrifice, that it was for the individual person. And so the cross, although Jesus died for the world, the cross of Jesus Christ, where he hung and died, is for the individual. There is not one person gathered here this morning that Jesus didn't die on the cross for. And it's got to be personal, it's got to be individual. So Exodus 17:15, it's for the individual person, "The Lord is my banner." In Psalm chapter 60, verse 4, you don't have to write these down, you don't have to refer to them, you can write them down or I'll give you them later on. But in Psalm 60, verse 4, it says, "You have given a banner to those who reverence you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." This banner is for the purposes of God. God has given us a place to gather, a place to reverence him, to fear him, that the truth might be displayed, because that is God's purpose for the individual person. Jehovah Nisi, "The Lord is my banner," and that banner is given to you because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. As you gather there at the cross of Jesus Christ, you will find direction for your life. You will find that God has mapped out your life for you. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles." This is the banner of the prospects of the believer. That portion in Isaiah has got to do with the assurance of victory. And the prospect that you have for your life, the prospect that I have for my life in Christ Jesus, as we see the banner being raised, is one of assured victory. So it's for the personal, the individual person. It displays the purposes of God, the prospects of the believer. And then, of course, later on in the Song of Solomon in chapter 6, he says, "Oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem." Can you imagine saying that to the one you love today? "Hey, you look like Edinburgh, you know? You're just like Glasgow on a wet Saturday night." I did that a little bit. But, "Oh my love, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem." But he says, "You are as awesome as an army with banners." Now, an army with banners, you picture in your mind, you've seen Braveheart and other things. Or you think of the 12 tribes of Israel going into war under the banners. The picture is one of power. See, for the individual person, there are the purposes of God. There is the prospects for the believer. The power of God is made available to you. These are all aspects of what our bridegroom wants to do for his bride. But finally, the fifth reference is in the verse that we are in today. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And this talks about passion. The passion of his love is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, that word for banner actually comes from a root word which means to cover. And we can see the illustration because, of course, you know, a flag, you know, an ensign would be something that could be taken down and folded up or covered in something. But God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is covering you and me with his love. That's the incredible thing. We are totally covered at all times with his love. And what a blessing it is to be covered with his love. You can think of the story of Ruth and Boaz. Remember, Boaz is lying there and Ruth's at his feet. And she says, "Cover me. Put the mantle of your garment, the hem of your garment over me. Cover me." This love is a conquering love. It's a protecting love. It's a possessive love. And so the Shulamite is taking great, you know, delight. She's been invited to the banqueting place, but she says, "Your banner over me is love." And everything that love involves, the conquering love, the security, the victory, the assurance of your prospects for the future. A protecting love, that the Shulamite knew that when she was with Solomon, even although he was the king, even more so because he loved her, he would protect her. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses when he talks about embracing her and so on. And it was a possessive love. You know, in that Shulamite's heart, she must have felt more than anything else, he belongs to me. You know, Solomon, I don't know whether he was good looking or not. I think the Bible tells us he relatively was. But being the king, I would imagine there were many women in Israel at that time. You know, would have given the right arm, so to speak, you know, to be Solomon's bride. But the Shulamite had him. She was in love with him, and she knew that he was in love with her. It was a possessive love. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, in chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You see, I'm not going to read any more of that verse until we talk about that, being rooted and grounded in love. If your relationship with Christ is one where you don't appreciate the depth of his love for you, that all-conquering, all-protecting, all-possessive love between you and Jesus, then you may struggle in your Christian life. But the very essence of a Christian life has got to be rooted. And you get the idea that it's got to be something that goes down deep and grounded in love. And if it is, then, as Paul writes, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I take license to change that? Give you mine. And it is my license. But we could say, you know, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Could I say that you may be brought to the banqueting table, where all the abundance of the things that God wants to share upon you are laid in the table for you. And of course, Paul then breaks into praise. He says, now to him who is able to do, and I always love this verse, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that power of love. You know, God doesn't just want you to get by in your Christian life. He's not looking at your life because of some failure, because of some inadequacy, because you didn't read your Bible, and of course you should read your Bible, because you didn't pray and you should pray, because you didn't go to church and you should go to church. God blesses you out of the abundance of his love. And to be honest, at times we don't expect it. But sometimes Christian life thinking God's blessings will just get us by. But Paul tells us he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. What could you ask of God? He can do even greater than that. What could you think that God could provide? He'll do even greater than that, according to the power that works in us. The word for love in the Hebrew is ahava. Now, I mentioned earlier this banqueting house literally is the house of wine. One of the interesting things is that in pre-Islamic days and early Hebrew times, in the villages they would have a house of wine. And I'm sure you can think of sort of English country pubs where they would have the Red Dragon, that might be in Wales, I don't know, you know, or the Duck and the Swan and these things. And they would have all these different signs. And they would have in each village a house of wine. And it would be a place of fellowship, a place of communion, a place of, you know, gathering together. And when it was available, and it wasn't necessarily like a pub, it could be in different locations. And what we're told by the historians is that they would put a banner outside, you know, inviting people to come and drink, you know, happy or whatever it may be, I'm only kidding. It would indicate that guests were invited at a specific time to come to a house of wine. Wine always speaks of joy. But the interesting thing for me is when she says, his banner over me was love. And if we take it as a house of wine, And if we think of that historical application there, she's not been invited for a quote-unquote drink. She's been invited for love. The banner that is there, if you picture the house of wine, says, you are invited to come here. Not to drink, not for a meal, you're here for love. And that's what God wants to do for you. Manifest His love. Show His love to you every single day of your life. His banner over you is not like you would think at times. You know, sometimes I think God's banner over me is, get your act together. Or try a little harder. See if you can improve your Christian life. No, His banner over you, His banner over me is, I love you. That's what He wants you to know. He wants you to enjoy the abundance of your life in Him. See, the whole focus here is on love. It's about a love relationship. In love, you were chosen. In love, you were saved. In love, you're protected. In love, you're sustained. In love, you will be glorified and blessed forever. For God so loved the world. And that cross was a banner that is held high and has been held high for 2,000 years. Thankfully, it's empty because Christ is risen. But the banner is still there. Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is praying that you and I might have that same realization, that we might be with Him, that we might too realize that we were loved before the foundation of the world. Many times you screwed up in the past week. Hopefully just as many times as me. But you know, God wasn't taken by surprise. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were born. And He knows everything about your life from start to finish, and He still loves you. And that is the incredible thing. In that verse, He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. It should be something very individual. The word used here, of course, is singular. I don't know how it works out, but the Lord loves each single one of us as if we were the only one He had to love. Now don't think too much about it, your brain can't take it. But He loves you and He loves me as if we were the only person that He loved. It's an undivided love for each one of us. The Shulamite woman was overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed with the love of Christ? Is it something that will touch your heart every single day? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Maybe the most theological hymn ever written. Oh, it doesn't have 20 verses. We used to sing a lot of other verses that are now inappropriate, and we'd probably be taken before the Court of Human Rights if we, you know, for racism or that, if we sung about, you know, big Filipinos and we Chinese and, you know, distant lands across the seas. We can't sing them now. But the thing is, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. He brought you to His banqueting house, and His banner over you is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that eternal love that You've shown to us in Your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, may we walk in the presence and in the power of that love every day of our lives. And as you have loved us, help us to love one another. O Lord, we thank you for the abundance of that provision, of that banqueting table. And we thank you for that banner of love, the cross of Jesus Christ, where we can gather together, where we can come and identify and find a place of rest and security. Lord, go with us and renew us and refresh us until we meet again, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.